Good morning and welcome to The Watchman, the on-air Bible study in Kansas City that opens and discusses the Word of God. We invite you to open your Bibles and follow along as we join Rod and the men. Rod?
Thank you, Jim, and welcome to The Watchman. The Watchman is an on-air Bible study brought to you and sponsored by Mission Road Bible Church in Prairie Village, Kansas. We are located at 7820 Mission Road. This morning, we're sharing the time we had with Dr. John C. Whitcomb. Dr. Whitcomb is a Bible scholar and taught at Grace Theological Seminary for almost 40 years. But one thing for which he is the most well known is that he co-authored a book entitled The Genesis Flood with Dr. Henry M. Morris. This book has been printed in many, many languages, and after it was printed, started actually a creation movement of which we know today. During our time with Dr. Whitcomb, the Watchman sat around a table before a live audience and discussed the issue of biblical creation and the flood. The regular members of the Watchman program were on the panel, and that was Tony, Jeff, Eric, and Rod. If you would like a CD of the entire discussion, please check our website at mrdbc.org or call us at 913-648-2233. And now here's our time with Dr. John C. Whitcomb. This morning we have a special treat for you, and that is joining us on our program is Dr. John C. Whitcomb, who now lives in Indianapolis, Indiana, and joining me on our regular panel, with the exception of John, who's had to work today. Joining me over here on my right is
Tony.
And I'm Jeff.
And so we are here. We're going to introduce Dr. Whitcomb. It's good to have you with us this morning.
Doctor, it's known that there are several cases of fraud in the science textbooks, agreed upon nowadays by both sides, actually. How do you think that academic fraud that's being taught to our students has affected the ranking of the United States in the subject of science worldwide?
I wish I could say that all other countries are biblical and laugh at our concessions and compromises with godless evolutionism. False. Almost all countries in the world have been deeply infected, poisoned by uniformitarian naturalistic evolutionism. But, let's face it, evolutionism saturates our science curricula and the textbooks and is a colossal damage to the scientific endeavor. In other words, we're telling students, we won't give you any alternative. You have to think this way. Don't you ever question evolutionism. Now, if evolution were true, why are evolutionists so emotional about anyone questioning their theory? They should be very confident and very calm, knowing that truth will prevail. You see, why are they fighting it tooth and nail? I have an opinion. They are somehow deeply suspicious that maybe it isn't all that true, and they have to fight and speak louder and intimidate people and threaten them in order to maintain their position and their integrity. Now, that's a judgmental statement, but it has been confirmed over and over in every debate, hundreds of debates between creation scientists and evolution scientists. Evolutionists, and I was one of them, are terrified at the prospect. Are you ready for this? I mean, subjectively, subconsciously terrified at the prospect that the world was designed by somebody and created by someone to whom we're now accountable. You mean I'm a person in the image of God? You mean what the choices I make I have to be accountable for? You mean if I damage other people and disregard my God who designed and created me, I'm going to be judged someday? That is an unhappy thought, a terrifying thought. In fact, the Bible says so, that the threat of coming judgment is designed by God to shock people into a realization they're accountable to somebody and to show how awful the opposition is. Even the intelligent design movement, which doesn't even refer to the Bible, doesn't even refer to Christ the Lord, has so shocked the evolutionary establishment that they are fighting it tooth and nail. They won't even let students in public schools be told, maybe the best possible explanation for the design of human beings, our bodies and brains, is that somebody designed us. That is completely excluded. Why? I think somebody's afraid of something.
Very good. Weak point, pound pulpit, we used to say in homiletics class.
Right.
Here's a question someone has asked. If we see supernovas and nebula that are located millions of light years from the Earth, and the Earth is the only isn't years old, isn't that being deceptive in showing events that never happened? How do we answer that, know, where they're millions of light years away and so forth?
Just 2 months ago in Virginia, we had a mega conference of creation scientists from all over the world, from Germany, Australia, other places, in which these and similar issues were very carefully, brilliantly dealt with. Now, that conference, the Answers in Genesis mega conference, is available on website answersingenesis.org, I'm not sure. I heard two astronomers, there were so many sessions I couldn't even get to them all, two world-class astronomers explaining that there are alternative views on how light got to this planet at the beginning. Now, I'm not a scientist, I quickly insist on that, but let me give you a theologian's view, okay? When God created the world, he created it complete, functioning, mature. Just like he created Adam and Eve. They were mature, full-grown, and functioning the minute they were created. Now, if you had met Adam an hour later not knowing what had happened or how he got here, you'd say, "Sir, where did you come from? How long have you been here?" And he would say, "Well, I've been here in the world for 1 hour." 1 hour, you're full grown. Now watch the point here. The Bible makes a big issue of this, by the way. "Well, sir, you don't know, obviously, the amazing story of my life, do you? I never grew up. I was never a boy. I was never born. I had no mom or dad. I came out of the ground 1 hour ago right there." You say, "Well, this is silly." Well, of course, at the end of the day, another full-grown person appeared who came from where? From his own body. Who's that? Eve, thank you. Now, here's the point the Bible is making about what? The creation of apparently... Well, let me put it this way. Let me back off a moment. What looks superficially to be old, but turns out under God's instruction and illumination to be recent or young or new, is a stupendous testimony to the supernatural wisdom and power of God. Now, when Jesus, the Creator, walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, he did exactly the same thing. His first miracle was where? At Cana of Galilee, where he took 150 gallons of water and instantly put it into the form of grape juice that looked like it had come from, are you ready, grapes that grew from what? On vines that somebody planted. Well, he bypassed all the processes and created the end product with a superficial appearance of history. Watch how the narrative ends. "And the disciples believed in him, the mark of the Creator of the world." A few months later, there he was with 5,000 men and their families out in a desert north of the Sea of Galilee. And they're all hungry. There's no food. See? No refreshment tables here. See? And what did the Creator of the world do? He took a boy's lunch. By the way, he didn't even need that. And multiplied 2 dried fishes and 5 loaves into mountains of food, vastly more than 5,000 men and their families needed. And can you imagine 2 of the Jews sitting there? One man says to his friend, "Where did these fishes come from?" And I hope his answer was, "Well, they certainly didn't hatch from eggs. They didn't grow up in the sea. They were never caught by anybody. They never dried because they were never wet. They were created full-grown, dried with an appearance of history not one of them had." That's what the Creator can do. And barley loaves with grains in them that looked like they had, been harvested and baked in ovens. Thousands of miracle loaves and fishes. Now, stop and think. Every miracle the Son of God did was like that, every one of them. As we mentioned last night, he said to a rotting corpse in Bethany, "Lazarus, come forth." And instantly the man stood up looking like he had, are you ready, never died. Well, every leper, blind person that Jesus healed took on immediately the appearance of not having been a leper or blind 10 minutes earlier. Now, here's the point we're making. Unless you know who Jesus Christ is and his claim and his functions and his power, it is absolutely useless to argue about how the world began in Genesis, because he is the creator of the world. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:2, etc. It was created by Jesus Christ, the Lord, the second person of the triune Godhead. So we're talking a theological issue here, friends, not debating on what? Presently observed processes and scientific theories, but what God has revealed about his unique power. So many astronomers now, some astronomers who believe the creation account are saying, you know, on closer inspection, there's more than one way for light to get here from outer space. And these alternatives are being discussed, and they're available for you. I have materials, of course, at home that I can't drag around everywhere with me, but they are, thank the Lord, available for those who are really interested. It involves very heavy, complex mathematics. See? These alternative models, you see, of astronomic origins and the speed of light, etc., etc. But here's the bottom line for you and me, I hope. Even if you and I can't figure out exactly how God created the world, God says, trust me, I can handle it. You say, where does he say that? Isaiah 55, my ways are higher than your ways. See? You say, really? You mean God is smarter than we are? That's a shock to the early 21st century, to think that God is so brilliant, he knows more than we do. And I say, Lord, just help me to humble myself and to say, Lord, there are some things I just must confess I can't figure out. I'll just believe what you said. Thank you.
You're listening to The Watchman, which is brought to you by the congregation of the Mission Road Bible Church, located in Prairie Village at 7820 Mission Road. We are interviewing Dr. John C. Whitcomb, who co-authored the book, The Genesis Flood, with Dr. Henry M. Morris. Dr. Whitcomb was with us this previous weekend and discussed this with before a live audience. So we have the privilege of sharing with you this morning our time with Dr. Whitcomb. This is The Watchman, brought to you by Mission Road Bible Church, Prairie Village, Kansas.
That's faith.
Faith.
Faith in Christ and faith in God. Any questions over here?
Yeah, Derek, Dr. Whitcomb, earlier you were talking about, you know, creation being the beginning and being so important because it is how the Bible begins, and it seems like if you abandon creationism, it's a domino effect that affects the whole rest of the testimony of Scripture. What is the effect, or what effect does the idea of evolution have on the fall? Or how does the fall of man, if we abandon creationism, how does the fall of man, how can that be interpreted now that we, if someone believes in evolution?
Right. Very important issue, because not only does Genesis insist on and go into great details concerning creation design of the universe and of the world and of living things, it also puts a tremendous emphasis on the rebellion of the king of the world, Adam, against God. I mean, intentional, deliberate rebellion. And the ensuing curse of God upon the... from that moment on, the human race has turned the sovereign rulership of the world over to Satan. I mean, Satan came to Adam through Eve, through the serpent, and said to him, you believe in that God that talked to you back there and gave you all these restrictions of what you can and can't do? How about your rights? Follow me and you'll be what? as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, we will go with you, sir. Now, you know, of course, Eve, at point one, should have said, who are you? I'm going to talk to my husband to come and talk to you. You're contradicting what my husband told me. Now, you say, that's kind of silly. No, that's God's plan. I mean, who's in charge here, Eve or Adam? Especially what? When major decisions determining their destiny are being made, is it okay for Adam to have a word here, Eve? Okay. But the New Testament puts the blame on Adam, you see. Eve was deceived, 1 Timothy 2, but Adam wasn't. He walked right into open rebellion against God. The curse, friends, immediately transformed the universe. Now, here are five things that happen right now, just like this. They were immediately separated from God spiritually. They died spiritually right then. That's what God meant. And the day you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. That's the point. Number two, at that point they became mortal. They became capable of physical death. It took hundreds of years, but they died. They would never have died if they hadn't started dying right then. Number three, Eve's body was changed so that henceforth she'd bring forth children in pain. Number four, the animal kingdom is cursed, symbolized by what happened to the serpent itself. I mean, these animals, you understand, are totally innocent. They're just what? Visual aids of God's infinite displeasure with man's response to God. I mean, animals are here for people to teach us things, to help us. I mean, they're marvelous creatures, but they're all what? Completely sinless and innocent. They have no moral nature. But the animal kingdom is cursed. See? That's a stupendous thing. I mean, all things are going downhill. Second law of thermodynamics. Animals are what? Deteriorating in terms of inherited mutations, isolation, inbreeding, extinction. Nothing's evolving ever, anywhere. I was totally deceived in my courses at Princeton University. I was told that if you just leave the animal kingdom alone, everything will improve. Wrong. Go out and take a look. Everything is doing what God said it would do. It is deteriorating and dying. Okay? Now, the fifth thing happened, of course. The ground was cursed. Henceforth, thorns, thistles, weeds. I mean, I don't know about your garden. Let me tell you about ours. When we go on these trips, we come back home. We're horrified. We didn't plant these things. And the things we did plant are dying. Are there any such things in Kansas as farmers?
Yeah, there are.
Farmers should be experts on the second law of thermodynamics and the curse. Mm-hmm. And you see, friends, that is a major issue in Genesis. When an evolutionist then rejects creationism and the curse, which, of course, is a companion truth on origins, he has to blame God, if he believes in any kind of a God, for what you actually experience. Death and pain and agony and disappointment and frustration. And many evolutionists are saying, well, if you believe in God, he's a bad being. Look at the miserable mess he made of this world. Completely, deliberately ignoring the fact that it's our fault, not God's fault, and God warned us. You say, well, I wasn't there when it happened, but Isaiah 53 says we were all there. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now listen. And everyone has turned to his own way, and you and I are repeat performances of Adam every day we live. We constantly, subconsciously, if not openly, suppress what God has said and who God is and what he claims for us to relate to him. And the curse goes on and on and on. Otherwise, Jesus died for nothing. Friends, he died to end the curse. He says, you trust in me and I will reverse the curse. The Spirit of God will make your body his temple. You'll be resurrected from the dead, if not raptured, and you will enter into a kingdom that is absolutely perfect. It's like God saying, watch me. You wrecked the world, and I'll transform it by my grace if you trust me.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Eric?
Doctor, since we can't get the truth from the Discovery Channel or National Geographic magazine, can you talk a little bit about dinosaurs and what really caused their extinction, as well as the problems with them dying before Adam ate the fruit?
Right. The minute you say dinosaur, you have the attention of every 8-year-old boy on this planet. Are there any 8-year-old boys here this morning, Pastor?
I'd be somewhere.
One. All right.
All right, back there.
Anything I fail to say, he will answer. What amazing creatures that once dominated the world. When you go into a great natural history museum and see a dinosaur skeleton 50, 70, 80, 90 feet long, you don't say it's a fake. No. Those great cold-blooded, air-breathing reptiles once dominated the world. And some of them were carnivorous, flesh-eaters, terrifying. Anybody ever heard of Tyrannosaurus rex? Tyranno, terrifying. Saurus, lizard, rex, king. Friends, bigger than a school bus, 14 feet high, 40 feet long, 25,000 pounds of muscle, nerve, and blood that can manipulate a jaw, 4 feet long with 100 teeth bigger than bananas, razor sharp, that could rip to shreds any creature that could cross its path, the greatest mechanism for destruction the animal kingdom on Earth has ever known. Well, where did they come from? The evolutionists say, ha-ha, we have you biblical creationists because dinosaurs are never mentioned in the Bible, see? The Bible is ignorant of these big realities. Wrong. The earliest book God ever wrote in the Bible is not Genesis, but what?
Job.
Read that 40th and 41st chapters as God describes to a terrified Job, Behemoth, and Leviathan. Perfect description of dinosaurs. Of course, the word dinosaur is not in the Bible. The word wasn't invented until 1830 when a British scientist saw a huge skeleton being excavated and said, terrifying lizard, Dinosaurus. But look at that description. A tail as big as a cedar tree dragging behind his enormous body. And then he's described as sitting in the Jordan River. See, this is all 4,000 years ago, not 40 million. Okay? And 1,000 years later, Psalm 104 describes the marine dinosaur, the Leviathan, an air-breathing, scaly-bodied, cold-blooded amphibian that could conquer anyone who crossed his path. And we say, well, Lord, why do we have these footnotes in my study Bible that says that Behemoth is just a hippopotamus and Leviathan is just a crocodile? Because even the best footnotes, are you ready for this, in study Bibles are you ready, uninspired. Thank you. Most of them are helpful, at least of the ones I buy. But they're not inspired. So you say, well, Lord, there's something that doesn't just ring true here. Let me read what the text says. Compare verse with verse. And you come out with a picture like this. Are you ready? In Genesis chapter 1, on day number 5, God said he created taninim, sea monsters. See, not just whales, fishes, crustaceans, mollusks, but sea monsters that were such as Plesiosaurus, Ichthyosaurus, and especially Leviathan. They were air-breathing flesh-eaters, carnivores. And friends, just here's how you solve these problems theologically. You look at that text in Genesis 1:21, and of course 1:24 that tells you about the land dinosaurs, see? Remesh. And you say, look, where did Leviathan come from? Did he float in from another planet? No. Impossible. Trust me. Was he here for millions of years? No. The earth couldn't possibly be that old for many reasons. Well, did he evolve from something else? No, nothing ever evolves from anything else. All kinds of reasons, biblical and scientific. Well, maybe he's just a figment of imagination. No. Genesis 1 is not imaginary. So you're locked into one possibility. That one day before Adam and Eve were created, day 5, God put leviathans into the ocean. They're all extinct. The great dinosaurs are all gone. Not all of them are gone, but the great ones are, the big ones, because the atmospheric pressure collapsed at the flood and reptiles just can't get that big any longer. But don't you ever think of going to Florida. Walk along the shore of a lake, a river, or swamp with your pet dog on a leash. Something in the water is waiting for that. And it'll leap out and outrun any human or animal in the world for 10 seconds, and that's all he needs, and there goes your dog. We lived in Florida for 5 years. The moral is, never go to Florida, please. Just stay in the sunflower state. Now, friends, seriously, there are 1 million dinosaurs in Florida. Terrifying lizards. Don't get between a papa gator and his food in a swamp, or a mama gator and her babies in a lake. Your career will rapidly end. I should qualify that. It'll gradually end. He won't gobble you up immediately. He'll drag you under and eat you gradually. That's encouraging. But you see, friends, we are given the false impression that all dinosaurs became extinct 70 million years ago. Wrong. Even bigger ones are in Africa, the crocodiles, you see. It's like the museum guide who took a group of people through and said, ladies and gentlemen, this skeleton is 70 million and 2 years old. 70 million and two? Yes, when I was hired 2 years ago, they told me it was 70 million.
Thanks for listening. You have been listening to The Watchman, brought to you by the Congregation of the Mission Road Bible Church in Prairie Village, Kansas. We're located at 7820 Mission Road. Due to a remodeling project, we are now meeting at Kansas City Christian Schools at 4801 West 79th Street. Our morning and evening services are being held there. This morning you were listening to Dr. John C. Whitcomb as we spent time with him, questioning him about the flood and the creation. Dr. Whitcomb wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, and we've had a great time with him. If you would like to have a copy of this CD or the entire conference, please contact us at our website at mrdbc.org or call us at 913-648-2233. Or if you'd like further information about our church, feel free to let us know.